Anybody notice Sam's black eye?
Yeah,
it's yellow now. That's playing basketball down at Rensselaer. Yeah. Well, Friday I think I knocked my rib out of the joint, so it's kind of hurting right now. Okay, 1 Timothy 2. Okay, he says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, or for all that are in authority. Okay, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Okay, that's what I want to work on this morning. Lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I pray you'd help us to, in our daily lives, seek to live a godly and honest life. Because this would please you, this would fulfill a purpose that you have for each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, at the end of verse 2, a godly and honest life. Okay, so as usual, we have to work through the false deceptions or the deceptions that people have when they hear or think of the word godly. Okay, the idea of godly is people tend to think that a godly man or a godly person lives in some mysterious cloud up here that none of us can attain. And we don't realize that the daily things of life actually can be godly actions. And we also have a distorted viewpoint of life because of Hollywood. This generation, the last generation being raised on TV, we tend to have a false perception of life, where life is supposed to be one exciting thing to the next exciting thing, and that's how life is. But in reality, life is sag, bag, and drag. And it's just doing the mundane, menial things of life, beginning to enjoy those things. And that's where life gets real purpose. Hollywood gives a distorted view of it. And so this causes the younger generation of people who are raised on TV to have a distorted view of life, and they're constantly trying to find some thrill, some excitement, instead of just stay where God puts you and just fulfill the mundane things of life. And that's godliness. Okay, so the idea of godliness, people, in about 10 days, some pizzeria guy in Italy is going to get free advertisement. You know, the guy with a half a grapefruit on top of his head. And so he's going to get all this free advertising, and people see all this cloth. You know, they got to own stock in Joann Fabrics. All this cloth, they think he's the man of the cloth, and that's godliness. That's not godliness. Okay? Some of those guys, like Pope John Paul II, he sold some of the chemicals for the gas chambers. Was that godly? Okay, now in the Baptist realm, they do the same thing. In the Baptist realm, they see a pastor, you know, big church, you know, all that stuff, and they say, "Oh, he's the man of God." Okay, if you're saved, you're a man of God. Okay, and that makes a godly life. What is this thing we call godliness? It's just really strange. And the problem is when you put these people on this pedestal of godliness, when the reality comes out and some of them are perverts, people are shocked. Oh, can you believe? Well, yeah, I can believe. Why? Because they're human. Just like anybody else. And it does give a great occasion to the world to mock the Lord's work. And that's what the Lord told David. That's what Nathan told David. The world is going to, they're going to get a charge out of this adultery and murder. Okay? And the world gets a charge out of it because it makes them feel better about themselves. Oh, he's not as bad as I am. Okay? But What is this idea in the Bible that says godliness and honesty? Okay, when some people discover the abuse of these godly men, okay, now what they do, some people do, will use that as an excuse to live the way they want to live. And that's all it is an excuse. Just because Dr. Dry as Dust, you know, disappointing you, doesn't mean that you have an excuse to abandon God or the church. Our reactions to things are just as important than anything. When Moses was told by God, speak to that rock, water's going to come out, and you're going to satisfy these griping, murmuring Jews. Well, Moses got bent out of shape about it, and it says that he was the meekest man on earth at the time. And man, when you get that guy mad, you're really pushing his numbers. Well, Moses reacted and lost some things because he reacted wrong. Two wrongs don't make a right. You see, and that's often what happens in people's lives. Okay, Eli's sons, Eli was one of the last judges of Israel. Samuel was the last, and Eli was the mentor for Samuel, but Eli's two boys were perverts. I mean, it comes right out and says it. You would think, Hannah, why are you going to let him be looking, you know, yeah, but Samuel turned out fine. People can be in a bad environment, turn out good. People can be in a good environment, turn out bad. It's all a matter of the heart. Now, this idea of godliness, we have this perception. It's funny, in the Bible, probably two of the meanest chapters in the Bible. I mean, the just downright mean-spirited is Jeremiah 23 and Matthew 23. And it's Jeremiah and Jesus aiming their mean-spiritedness toward religious leaders. I mean, they just lay it on them. And a lot of people would be shocked when you read some of those things. And God held them accountable, but he also held the people accountable because in Jeremiah 5, Jeremiah said, the people love to have it so. They didn't do anything about it. They could have, but they didn't do anything about it. And so that's where the people get held accountable. A lot of times people say, America's done this, America's done that, and America's responsible. No, we're not. I didn't make the decisions. Okay? The one who makes the decisions is held accountable. Yeah. And you and I can pray against those things and wash our hands of it, but it's the ones who actually make the decisions. I want to give you some thoughts this morning about a life of godliness. If you're in 1 Timothy, go to a couple letters later to Titus. What is this thing called godliness? So what we do is, the way you understand a Bible word is you go to the Bible and let it define its own terms. And thank God you can do it in English. Okay, and I show some of that on YouTube about this, how to get Bible definitions. But here's a very simple example. Titus chapter 1. Titus and Timothy were two men that Paul had won to Christ. They became pastors of some type. And Titus only has three chapters. And he says this, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. What's godliness? Is it the clothes the guy's wearing? No, it might be a guy working on his car engine. He's got grease all over him. And somebody walks and talks to him, he says, you know about Jesus Christ? He says, yeah, I acknowledge Jesus Christ. That's godliness. It's simply acknowledging the truth is what godliness. That's what the Lord looks at. If you back up one page, if you have a good reference Bible, and in chapter 2, verse 24, this is given an illustration of how a servant of God deals with somebody one-on-one and personally, not public preaching. 2 Timothy 2:24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Repentance and godliness, repentance is the start of godliness, and godliness is the completion or the follow through of it. It's just acknowledging the truth. That's all the repentance is. And people got all these different criterias of it, and they think you got to live, you know, up in this spiritual realm, you know, and walk around and say, glory to God, glory to God, glory to God, you know, all the time. I was in a car in a parts store, and I didn't think they had the part, and they happened to have the part, and I just caught myself, but it came out, well, praise the Lord. And the guy, I was happy about that. I brought God in the mix of it. People wouldn't think that that's holy. It can be. Okay, it's a matter of what we bring into it. You see, godliness, sincerity, honesty, humility, meekness, these are all attitudes. And, you know, you ever see somebody try to portray their humility? It kind of gets disgusting. You know, it's like, boy, you're proud of your humility, aren't you? You know, but it's something we cannot really portray. God sees it in the heart. And that's what's a blessing to God. You see, where in the Old Testament, I know this is simplistic, but in the Old Testament, it seems like it worked from the outside in, and in the New Testament, it goes from the inside out. Neither guarantee the completeness of it, but still it seems that's to be the program as far as God runs it. In the New Testament, the Lord is looking at the attitude of the heart in the matter of godliness. Okay, if you would, look in 2 Timothy 3. Yeah, it's on the same page, verse 5. Okay, here is what people often think is godliness. Where he says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Okay, a concrete form, or if you make a form of anything, okay, a concrete form where you've got the strength there, and then you maybe got the rebar in there, but before the concrete's poured in, the form, it's hollow. Okay, and when you see this form of godliness, it's shallow. And when you hang around it for a while, you're going to start picking up, man, these people aren't as godly as I think they are. And you get to figure these things out with time. And so what is a godly reaction to a form of godliness? It says it right there. From such, turn away. Now, the ones who are pushing the form of godliness, when you turn away from their form of godliness, they're going to run their mouth against you and say, you're not godly. But it is a godly act to walk away from a form of godliness. And a lot of times in life, you know, growing up, like the path I went, you know, we raised Dutch Reformed and then got salvation and then we part of the Bible church down there in DeMott, and then a Calvinist comes in, and so you go from here and here. And what were we doing? We're trying to live a godly life the best we can according to the Scriptures, and then we happen to notice, hey, this isn't godly, this is a form of godliness, so what do we? We leave and find something. And God is pleased with that, and God says that is godliness. Now, the world don't look at it that way. Christians don't look at it that way. The ones who are pushing this form of godliness don't look at it that way. But the Lord God in heaven does. And that's a godly act. It's a godly response to walk away from a form of godliness. Now, the rumors are not favorable, but God is pleased with the honesty. Okay, now the third idea, intention. Intention plays a major role in all of our actions and attitudes. What is your intent? Why do we do what we do? What is our motive? Okay, the reason why I say that is, is whatever vocation God calls a person into, what changes it from, quote, secular work to spiritual work is intention. What is your intent? Okay, when you doing a certain job, and when you bring God in the mix of it, and what you're doing is something that you're trying to provide for your family, because the Bible says, if a man doesn't provide for his own, he is worse than an infidel. I know some Bible believers that won't get their hands dirty won't provide for their family, but they're worse than an infidel. That's quite a statement by the Lord. That tells us that what people often call secular work is not secular, it's spiritual. It's godly when we bring God in the mix of it. Intention. Okay, an example. In the Old Testament, 2 Kings 5, am I hearing a ring? Tinnitus. I got tinnitus. Okay, so in 2 Kings 5, there's a guy named Naaman. Okay, he was a military guy under Syria. He had leprosy, and his wife was boohooing about his disease. And they had a little Jewish maid that they had taken captive. And the little Jewish maid said to the missus, "Oh, my prophet can heal him." So in essence, she was saying, my church is better than your church. My preacher is better than your preacher. And so he had the typical assumption when she said the prophet. So he runs to Israel and he goes to the king. He thought some, you know, state-owned thing. And so the king's scared to death. I can't do anything for you. And then the king figured out, oh, it's Elisha. Go see Elisha. So he goes and sees Elisha. And Elisha's on the back 40, you know, working on his swing and everything. And he was too busy. And he sent Gehazi. He said, Naaman, you just go tell Naaman something. He said, what do you want me to tell him? Tell him to go dip in the Jordan 7 times. So Gehazi, Naaman's a big shot. He thought, you know, hey, this guy should take time for me. And Elisha just sent Gehazi, and he said, go dip in the Jordan 7 times. And Naaman said, are you kidding me? First off, the guy won't take the time off. He don't love. And he won't take the time off talk to me. And secondly, the Jordan River, that's a mud hole. I'm not jumping in that. And one of his soldiers underneath of him appealed to the officer. He said, come on, why don't you just try it? It can't hurt you trying it. So here he goes, he does what Elisha says, dips in the Jordan 7 times, and boom, he comes out healed. Now, this is the typical reaction of somebody who's healed. This shows the guys on TV are fakers, is because he went right to the healer and wanted to give him money. Boom, just like that. And Elisha said, I don't need your money. And then Naaman said this. He said, I have to go to the pagan god. I'm military. The king requires me to go to the pagan god. But while I'm in the pagan temple, and they're worshiping this pagan deity, he said, I'm praying that the Lord pardons me because I'm going to be worshiping the Lord. Intent plays a role in that. You see, so whatever vocation God calls a person into, bring God into the mix of that. Do what you do for God. And these so-called menial tasks of life that we do become something that's very important, and we can live a godly life in pleasing to God. You know, that when Elisha was a kid, raised on a farm, he's in a back 40 plowing. And the oxen was messing around, not doing their task, and so he's yanking the plow with the oxen. Now, when he got up that morning, he did not think, well, I'm going to go out and plow the back 40 because Dad said so, and you know what? God's going to call me to preach when I'm out here. And that's what God did. Okay, God is watching those menial tasks of life. And he says, okay, I like how you're doing that, so I think I'm going to have you do something else. Just a little, we're going to just adjust a little bit. You don't have to give it up. Maybe you do, maybe you don't, but I'm just going to adjust a little bit, and God gets in the middle of that. That is very important to the Lord. Intention plays a major role in the things we do in life. A lot of times, you know, because of the culture with the TV, you know, where people are, oh, life, you know, I'm just going to do get up and do the laundry, and I'm going to make the, do this. Hey, bring Jesus Christ in the middle of it. It becomes more of a pleasure. What you're doing for your family, what you're doing for your kids is trying to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Sure, you may not look the greatest and everything, but God's looking down at the heart. And people are running here, running there, running here, running there, trying to find that thrilling thing. Hey, that nice car, that new updated car you got, you know, in 2 weeks you're going to be throwing garbage in the back anyway. You lose that first love real quick. I mean, when I moved to Colorado Springs, I mean, man, raising a farm out here, you know, the mountains we got are man-made called viaducts, and you go out to Colorado, you see that Pikes Peak. I mean, my office, one window was at Pikes Peak, and the other one was downtown Colorado Springs, and I'm at Pikes Peak, and we go out in there, and we go places where all the tourists don't go, and I said, man, I'm never going to get tired of this, but I forgot about it. Forgot about it. You know, I think about it on July 4th because those nuts would race up Pikes Peak, 15 miles of stone. One guy that won it that year, he said, oh, my tire went halfway off the edge. I mean, no guardrails, no nut. Those guys are nuts. Watching fireworks off to Pikes Peak from our house was pretty impressive. But you get used to it. You get used to it. And that's how life is. When David was called by God to fulfill a task, he's out there watching the sheep. Get bored, take his sling, hit this bird, hit that bird. You know, and then he'd have his harp out or something and he'd play a little tune on it. He'd think about God out there watching the sheep. Then a wolf would come up and he'd take that thing and nail that thing. He's out there doing all these things, and he's not thinking to himself, oh, I'm going to be a writer of the Bible someday. He didn't think about that. And while he's out there watching his sheep, you know, he's got a message from Dad, and Dad says, hey, I need to come home. Okay, and I need you to take these provisions to your brothers. Okay, take these to your brothers. Well, Dad, they're not going to appreciate it. Take it to your brothers like I told you so. So he takes it to his brothers gripe at him. What are you doing? Oh, come on. I'm just doing what Dad told me to do. He just fulfilled those things in life. A lot of times kids, you know, you're doing what your dad and mom wants you to do. And you're going to be out of the door someday. You're going to be out someday. And you're going to be held accountable for your actions someday. When you get that liberty, responsibility comes with it. I know it's hard to admit it. Enjoy it. Enjoy each phase as you grow. Don't get in a big hurry. Don't get in a big hurry. Enjoy it. And comply with it. And you're going to discover that, man, you get all these responsibilities. Dad, Mom, sorry. We took the training wheels off. You fall. Your problem. And that's part of it. There's times we as parents, we want to help out. But David, when he was watching them sheep and when he was taking provisions to his brothers, like his dad said, he didn't know down the line that God had this plan for him. The Lord watched all that. Ruth, gleaning, barley. Okay, gleaning corn at this time of year, pretty easy to do. You go to the end rows. You see what a prospect is. You know, there's one problem. You put your foot on it, roll your ankle. You know, gleaning corn is pretty easy to do. You can pretty well, it gets pretty quick, especially when you know where to go. Barley. How many hours it took her to gather barley? When she's doing that, all she is doing is meeting a need in life, trying to provide for her mother-in-law. I highly doubt that Ruth was, as she was gathering that barley, weeding through this stuff, you know, trying to get all that, I highly doubt she thought to herself, well, Boaz is going to come along, he's going to like me, you know, we're going to get married, you know, and then I'm going to be in the lineage of Jesus Christ someday. She just did what she was told to do. She just did what she had to do. Those were godly acts because she brought God in the middle of it. Every bit of that. And the Lord is watching Ruth right there. Look at that. Oh, man, I like that. Yeah, you know what? I think I'm just going to do something for her. And here she is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. You see, this generation today, young people, if you know how to work, You know how to keep your mouth shut, and you show up. You always have a job. Businesses are dying because they can't get good work. It's all over the place. Where this country's heading is very scary. The way things are heading. Thomas. I don't know why he missed that service with the apostles. I have no idea. Maybe he's watching a baseball game. I have no idea why he missed it. Oh, just another service with the apostles. I'm mad at Jesus. I can't believe he did that. You see, now Pete denied Jesus Christ because he got mad at him. Peter was wanting to fight for Jesus Christ, and Jesus said, put it away, Pete. He said, not the time for that. We'll do that the second coming, not the first. And Pete got mad at the Lord, denied him. Now, what was Thomas's problem? I have no idea. His soul-winning partner was probably Judas. And that's going to work on anybody. And he doubted. And here they have just another little service with these 12 or 11 guys. Not a big deal. And guess who showed up in John chapter 20? You know, a lot of times, you know, being gone through Hiles Anderson and where they got all these, you know, gimmicks to try to get people to come to church, you know, I got to a point where I'm not telling the kids when we're having anything special. The ones who show up get it. You know, and just surprise them. Just on any time we want, surprise them. You know, that's one thing that bugged me about Christmas all these years is people expected it. Oh, hate that. You know, Jan and I's life this time of year is so easy. We don't buy anything for anybody. But we make their birthdays a little more special, and then we do other things other times of years to replace that idea. But you see, Thomas, but you know, God in his mercy, Thomas missed a very important meeting. Jesus Christ shows up. And then Jesus Christ in his mercy gave him another shot at it. And the next time Thomas was there, and Jesus says, hey, Tom, what do you think? Looks pretty good, doesn't it? Hey, Tom. I heard you last time, Tom. I heard you. And Tom goes, I believe. I believe. And Jesus said, well, you're blessed for believing, but people are more blessed if they don't see and believe. You see, just spending time in this book and every little thing and being faithful to these tasks, God is looking at this faithfulness. And these are godly acts. Okay, a kid in school, you know, 2 and 2 is 4. Well, if I agree with that. I had a kid at Purdue say that to me. I said, come on, don't you believe in absolutes? 2 and 2 is 4? He said, oh, he can prove it wrong. I said, yeah. That's just dishonest. That's dishonest. For a guy to admit 2 and 2 is 4, just like, no, okay, that's being honest. That's just being honest. Now, when somebody shows that Jesus Christ is Savior and a guy acknowledges it, oh, okay. That's being godly. Accepting that act. That book's the Word of God. You know, in some of these videos, I show that the ones that go against the King James Bible, they actually think they're smarter than God. They do. They do think they're smarter than God. I had a new King Jimmy guy years ago. He was debating me about that issue one time. And as I was listening to him, and I said, you know, one thing I like about you, you're honest about your dishonesty. I said, you think you're smarter than God, don't you? No, I don't. I said, yes, you do. I'll prove it. If you're a king on an island and you inspired laws, would you use your power to preserve those laws from any change? He said, of course. I said, see, you think you're smarter than God. He inspired a book and you don't think he preserved it. Boy, he didn't know what to say after that. You see, that's the attitude. What is that attitude? That's an ungodly attitude. For a farm kid just to believe God. I believe God as it was told me. That's a godly attitude. Nothing special. Don't have to have some education on that. Just believe what he says. That's godliness. And so in all our little menial task of life, we can enjoy those things when we bring God in a mix. Years ago, detasseling corn is like milking a cow the wrong way. You know, I started when I was 13 years old, big 4'9" tall. And being raised on a farm, you know, they put me in charge. And so then a couple years later, you know, I had my own crew. And this one guy from college, Bible school, you know, he's mowing down the old thing, gets it in. He says, "Thank you, brother, for letting Jesus detassel with me." I said, "Praise the Lord. I don't know if it's Jesus. You missed too many." "I did?" I said, "Yeah, a few here and there." But still, the idea is that he brought Jesus Christ in the mix. I mean, who's out there detasseling corn? You're coming down through and saying, "Praise Jesus." You can. Why? You're providing something for him. Maybe you're doing that and you want to make some money and give it to the Lord. Wherever route you go, intention is vital in what we do. Changing the oil in your car. Why? You want to get from point A to point B. You know, I like to play basketball. One is I enjoy it, but my other reason for doing it, bodily exercise does profit. Taking care of my body the best I can, I know, without a doubt, there's no way I could be pastor in two churches without taking care of my body. I know it brings it up to a spiritual level. And then when I'm on a court, it's a spiritual thing for me because I want to be a good testimony because sports really bring out the flesh. Boy, it does. And we've had some charismatics play in our basketball league, and I'm dead sure. No, they lost their salvation when I blow the whistle on them. But, you know, somehow they never lost it. You see, it becomes spiritual when you bring God in the mix. Whatever we do, God is interested in everything we do. As parents, you tie strings with your children because they want to do something and you jump in with them. God does the same thing. We think, "Oh, this thing's over here not important." With God, it is important. Everything's important in a believer's life. And bring God in a mix of it. And that's how we can live a godly and honest life, and that pleases our God. It's acceptable with Him, and He's pleased with it. Life has purpose when you do that. Life is sag, bag, and drag without Jesus Christ. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see that you do want us to live a godly and honest life. And this idea of godliness is just simply acknowledging you are true. Your book is true. We thank you for it. We love you for it. And I pray that whatever vocation you lead each and every one of us there, to young people, that they do the best they can in that vocation. And they're working that job to please their Savior. It's a testimony to the owners, the boss, the foreman. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us see that godliness is not some mysterious spiritual cloud that a person gets in. It's just being honest, sincere, and trying to live a holy life to please you. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. Okay, we'll be dismissed with that.